has done or will do that is not for our good. Right? He's good. Why is it that the first prayer that I learned as a baby or as a child, I don't know how old I was, when I started hearing it and repeating it, was God is good. God is great. And then, of course, the rest of it was to thank him for our food. Amen. But the first thing we said is, God is good. And, you know, that's the first Bible verse that children learn, in that they learn of the love of God. And it's just simply, it's a simplified version of the verse from 1 John. But it says, God is love. And God is love. God is good. God, there's nothing about God that is not good. And so everything that he does is for our good. Everything that he does is for our good. And I think ultimately, even when we find that there is judgment, even when we find that there is, when we are brought to account for our sin and when those things are taking place, we learn and should know that that even is for our good, because as you read through the Old Testament, you look at the people of Israel, you see that every time they fell, every time they failed, every time, God brought judgment to their lives. But what happened after he brought judgment is they came to repentance. And they came back to a place of being restored with God. So if you're in a time of judgment and suffering and struggle because maybe there has been or is sin in your life, then know that God is allowing that suffering to come in some cases for your good in order that you might repent. Now, I'm not going to say that every form of suffering is judgment, because I've learned it's not. I've learned that it's not. I have a dear friend and his wife who mean a lot to me. They're close. He is a pastor on the Oregon coast at North Bend. Young man named Tony Brown. Young man, he's my age. And his wife, Tina, who over this last week learned that he was dealing with stage 4 cancer throughout his torso. It's a serious situation. They're going through all kinds of things right now, and he hadn't written anything for a long time that posted somewhere, and he posted this week, and it was about this long, but it was really an excellent statement of both the work of God and his life and their trust in the Lord during this time. Anyway, I invite you to join in prayer with me for Tony and Tina Brown, and we'll pray for them in a moment. But I say this knowing that even in my own life, I've experienced with my own first wife the suffering of moving through cancer with her. And at times there were people who would look and say, "Are you sure there's no unconfessed sin?" And it's like, leave her alone. Leave her alone, because she had certainly dealt with the sin in her life. And she was seeking to walk with God and to know him more than anything else. And, you know, the rain falls and the sun shines. And we all stand in the same world where the rain falls and the sun shines. And it falls with suffering because of sin, yes, that's the foundation of it. But it falls upon everybody. And we who have come to a place of relationship with God know that he still is good. He is still good. Nevertheless, God is good. And I think we can always say that, and we always need to remember that along the way. Not only do we suffer and struggle in our personal lives, but we suffer and struggle in our spiritual lives and in our church life at times. And we go through times when we need to just very diligently seek the Lord. And I believe that's a time that we're in right now as we're moving toward this healthy church assessment. And I, I think some of the things that will come out of the Healthy Church Assessment will be the, I don't think I want to call them stepping stones, but that might work. But they'll be the propulsion for us to move forward in some ways that that we know we need to move forward as a body in Christ. Well, speaking of the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to cover all of this passage today, all of chapter 12. There are 31 verses, but as we do, I'm going to split them up into three themes. The overall theme, of course, as you read it, if you have subheadings that have been edited into your Bible, it's going to say something about spiritual gifts. The whole chapter is about spiritual gifts and the diversity of those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit of God. But remember this, that God, the Holy Spirit, is good, all right? That's why I started the way I did. We want to remember as we speak of the Holy Spirit that He's good and He's good to us all, and what He does is good for us all. And that's kind of where my sermon title pours out of today. The gifts of the Spirit are good for us all. And as we think about that, we're going to divide it into three sections and deal with it from those various themes. So I'm going to read only the first 11 verses as we get started, and we're going to look there at a particular theme. And so, it must be time for something. All right. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. I know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. And to one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the by the one Spirit," excuse me. "By the one Spirit," let me find my spot now. "And to another, the performing of miracles, to another, prophecy, and to another, distinguishing between spirits, and to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. And one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as He wills." Now, this first section gives somewhat a listing of the gifts of the Spirit that were evident and active in the life of the church of Corinth. and the Apostle Paul is wanting to speak to them about why they are given. And in essence, I think what we want to, here's the theme I want to see in these first 11 verses. You can approach this from several different angles, and you can spend some time trying to identify the specifics of each of these gifts, and we're not going to do that today, all right? I know that in many cases, you've already had opportunities to kind of study those things, and while it might be a hunger in your personal life, that's not going to be the real focus of this particular message today. I just want you to understand that as we go through, because I want us to see these three themes that I'm drawing out of the whole chapter. And so in the first portion of it, as we look at it, we see that each of these gifts are given by the one Spirit. So in verse 6, we'll just say it again in verse 4. "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. And a manifestation is given to each person for the common good. To one is given. And then, of course, it goes on. And each one of these gifts that is given, the wisdom, the knowledge, the faith, the tongues, the healing, the performing of miracles, each of these things is given by the same Spirit for the common good. And so this is the first theme that we want to grab and just speak briefly about from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is a theme of unity. As we look at these verses, we recognize that never will the Spirit do anything in the body to produce division. He will do everything, though, to produce unity. It is a purpose of unity. Every gift, if someone is expressing and exercising a gift that is given by the Holy Spirit, it is for the purpose of bringing unity. It is for the purpose of accomplishing the common good. And so I love that, the way it was said in verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit given to each person for the common good. It's for our fellowship. It's for our sharing together. It's for our growing together. And it's for our living together in the life of the body of Christ. And so it is given to us for the common good. And so as it goes on, and then finally in verse 11, it says, one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. Now, a part of the importance of looking at these verses, I think, at this moment, is that it's important for us to recognize that we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit for the giving of gifts. I think in some places and in some groups, you might find where people are seeking a particular gift. And they will seek to try to help you gain a particular gift or that sort of thing. In fact, there are certain groups denominationally that will teach that the giving of gifts, that if you don't speak in tongues, that you're not saved. They'll teach it that way. Really? So what they do in that particular case is, because they believe that is the evidence of your salvation, that when you accomplish that task, that you do that thing, that speaking in tongues, that is the evidence of your being saved. And if you do not do such a thing, then you are somehow considered a lesser person, a lesser member, a lesser Christian, if that is not something that you are able to do. And so they have, I don't know if they have classes, but I know that they have taken individuals aside, and I don't know if it's ever been true in your life, but they've taken individuals aside, and they have said, let me teach you how to speak in tongues. I don't think you can teach a gift. You receive a gift. Do I need to say anything else? Don't teach me those kinds of things. And in one case, it was so foolish and so absurd that they took them into the bathroom and they turned the water on so they could hear a trickle. And they said, well, just start making the sound of the trickle as best you can. And sooner or later, you're going to start speaking in tongues. Really? I'm sorry. That is a false teaching. And I think today, as we recognize that there was a specific purpose and a specific timing for the use and the expression of the gift of speaking in tongues, there was a reason for it at that time. And I will tell you that as I understand tongues, I know that Paul talked a little bit about ecstatic language in a couple of places. But as I understand tongues, if we are going to use Acts 2 as a sample of how tongues are used and taught in the scriptures, we're going to see that tongues were language. They were actual language that was known in the world, and the apostles received the Spirit of God. Tongues of fire came upon them. They went out and they began to teach and preach and share with every language people who was present there in Jerusalem at that time, because they were all gathered from all places in the world. at least in the known world. And so this apostle was able to speak a language that was heard and understood, and because they understood it in their own language and they knew that the apostle had no idea what that language even was, much less had studied it and learned how to speak it, they knew that this had to be from God, and so they responded and they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the purpose. That's the foundational purpose of the speaking in tongues. And when it says the gift of interpretation, the interpreter is the one who hears and says, I understand that. I understand, and I receive Jesus because of that very thing and that very truth. Now, there can be many arguments and many conversations around this subject, but I think we have to go back to look at the foundation and the beginning when we begin to think about that those kinds of gifts were given for a purpose and for the common good, and they're given in a time frame where it makes sense. I will tell you, I would love to go somewhere where there is a language that nobody knows and open my mouth and begin, as far as I know, just to speak the truth of the gospel, the plan of salvation, God's love for the world, and for them to understand it even as I spoke it, without someone else having to stand up and interpret. When we were in Ethiopia in 2016, I was invited the night before to preach the next day. And that was a huge challenge for me, because I knew to preach with a translator, I needed to be a lot more precise than I am sometimes. And to preach with a translator, it needed to happen that way. And so I would make a phrase, and you've heard this, you've seen it on television at times, and perhaps you've even seen it from one of the Billy Graham Crusades, where there would be a phrase, and then the phrase would be repeated in the language of the one who was listening, and the crowd that was listening. And that was a very powerful and wonderful thing. I would love for that experience to take place, whether I'm with a person or a crowd, to just be able to speak and them know and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, that's the purpose. That's why. That's why it was given. That's the whole function of the gift. And so as we see that, even now, and I'll just make this as an illustration to say that because this is a theme of unity, these are the things that bring division when we misuse and abuse what we think are gifts of the Spirit. And when we accuse someone else of not being spiritual or not being open or sensitive or aware or mindful of the Lord's purpose and desire, it is important for us to recognize that the gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good and for us to have unity with one another. The theme of unity is very strong in this passage. Now, let's look at verses 12 to 24, and let's see. This is a portion that's been used many times. It kind of teaches, you know, how the body is fit together. And we don't need to preach this a lot today, because it's pretty it just makes sense. Not the way I say it, but it just makes sense. All right? So in verse 12, it goes on. The scripture says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." There again, the Spirit, the focus of unity. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted." And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. Now, the theme that I want to just suggest from that section is the theme of necessity. Every part of the body is necessary. Every part of the body is greatly needed, and each part of the body has a function. I don't think we need to go over again and again the conversation that he's having with the Corinthians that, you know, if you want to be this and there's already this, then why don't you accept where God has placed you? I think that's really the big point, that every place that God puts us is a necessary place. It may be that we might aspire to certain things, and indeed, if the Lord chooses, as we are willing and available, he might grant other gifting along the way and enable us to do and perform those giftings in the life of the body of Christ. Where do you think leaders come from? Where do you think pastors and teachers and shepherds and deacons and others along the way come from, unless they are grown up in the life of the body, unless they are built up, unless they are learning along the way, unless there is in some sense a gifting of God that will produce then a calling upon their life for them to accomplish and perform those tasks? I will tell you that I was a junior in high school, so I must have been 16 years old. At 16 years old, I sensed a calling. It wasn't because I felt any particular gifting, but I sensed a calling. And I loved to sing, and I loved to lead others in singing. And I play about just as well today as I did back then. I don't seem to get any better with the guitar. I don't know. But the truth is this. There were then other giftings and other things that God called into my life and placed upon my life as I served and as I was available and as I walked in fellowship with him. And ultimately, while that first call, I would have told you, absolutely not. I'm not a preacher. I'm not going to be one who stands in front of people and expounds the word of God. I'm just not qualified for that. I don't see myself in that role. There came a time when because I was available, I was placed into that responsible role from time to time, and then I sensed an adjustment of God's call, or perhaps a further revealing of God's call upon my life. And because of that, then he has placed me in the places where I have served these years. And yet, so we recognize that in the life of the body of Christ, there is this theme of necessity. And as there is a need, God will help to raise up that individual, that person who will perform that task or that function in the body of Christ. Or perhaps in the process of that, he will just reveal who that person would be. But there's this theme of necessity. I don't want to be doing somebody else's job. Can you do somebody else's job? Nod your heads. Yes, I can. I can. But sometimes we get so busy doing, and I'm guilty of this, I do because I can, and I do because it needs to be done sometimes, when in truth, there perhaps is someone else who needs to step into that role in certain cases. And I'll just use this as an example, because it's out of my personal gifting and my personal love to do. And that is helping just the way that I am able sometimes to help other people. I love that Russ is available and that he is gifted as a plumber. And all he needs is a standby person. You know, I get to stand by Russ sometimes when he's serving someone else. I love that when somebody has a need, and if I'm able to do it, and I think it's simple, and I can save you about $2,000. Maybe not 2,000, but maybe 200. That I can go to the store and buy thermostats for a water heater and for $47, and go to my daughter's house and put it in her water heater, and it works. I love that I can do those things, but those are not necessarily my giftings, and certainly I'm gifted with the idea of helping and that sort of thing. That's something the Spirit gives, but I should not act in that place where someone else is gifted. I should not act in that place where someone else has been called and directed in to do these particular things in the life of the body, because that robs you. That robs you of the privilege sometimes along the way. So we are charged with the responsibility of acknowledging and accepting and affirming the gifting that God has given, and we, as out of necessity, depend upon one another, whether it has to do with seeing, whether it has to do with hearing, whether it has to do with any other part of the body. And this passage, of course, it says, you know, there are some who are going to receive spiritual gifts that need special covering. There are some who will receive spiritual gifts, and they will do things, some that need greater honor, some that need cover, because it is not perhaps such an honorable place. And I'm not sure how to really define that or describe that, except I know that there are always, in a group of people like this, and in life of a body of Christ, in a church, that there always will be people who are doing things in the background and who are doing things in service to serve other people that they never ever tell anybody, and they don't want anybody to know. They don't want to be exalted. They don't want to be lifted up. They don't want to be named. They'd rather just serve and love you secretly. And just do their thing and love you so well. That happens in a number of different ways. You know, Lucille Boyle was a really fine saint who, even as she aged, she could tell what you were thinking. I'm not saying there was a sense of anything except, but if you were in a conversation with her and somehow you were talking about something and she sensed that, you know, if I did this, that would make it easier for him or for her. If I did this, and then all of a sudden it was done. You know, the next day or the next week it was done and it was all set, and nobody even asked her to do it, but she was aware, and so she would go and she would do those things. It seemed like you only needed to think it, but somehow the Lord would use her gifting to accomplish his work for the common good, for the good of everyone around her. And it was never ever to exalt her or to name her or to say, hey, you know why you have that? It's because of Lucille. Don't you get it? Don't you know? She's in glory now, so, you know, I'm not worried about embarrassing her or anything. But, you know, that was just the nature. And some of you are like that. I will say that some of you indeed are like that. You notice things around you and you just take care of them. And you take care of those who are a part of the body of Christ, whom you love, and who are really needing you. We do these things. We are gifted. We are placed in the body out of necessity. And then the final theme that's in this passage is beginning in verse 25. And let me read those verses for you. There goes another set of notes. Reading those for you. So, beginning with the last part of 24, instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and administrating various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Now, this last theme is a theme of interdependence. Okay, we said in the first, in the second theme that it's a theme of necessity because the body needs it. But this last theme is a theme of interdependence. We work together because we need each other. Many of you have learned that it's not a bad idea to give me a reminder, okay? I learned a long time ago to not be too upset by receiving reminders. Because, you know, in our pride, we can sometimes say, oh, I got that. Don't worry about it. But you all need to understand that because of what I am and what goes on in my life, it's okay for me to receive reminders from people. And from you, if you are concerned that perhaps I've forgotten something, it's okay for you to say, hey, Pastor, I just wanted to ask, did you remember this? Now, I don't really like it if it comes in an accusing way. Do you? But I think it's important, because of who I am, that some of you understand that it's okay to give me reminders along the way. And it's a healthy thing. Whoever's working in the office, and in my time here, I've been blessed by having Melissa there in the office, and by Ruth in the office, and now Clarissa. And each of them is a blessing, because they had to learn that sometimes I was going to need a reminder. Okay, now sometimes that reminder came and they come at the last minute. Well, okay, here we go. But that's a part. The whole idea is that we have been gifted to do certain things because there is need in the life of the body, and we are interdependent upon one another. So even as in verse 26 it says, so if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. You know, that just makes sense. If you're hurting, if you're suffering, if you're sick, we should all sense and understand and know the struggle of that sickness. It's not that, I'm not saying that we should go to one another and say, hey, I know exactly how you feel. Because you don't. But I'm saying that we can hurt with each other when we understand that the others are hurting. And we can share in the suffering by providing, by giving, by helping, by being available, and sometimes just by being present. That's one of the most important things we can do for one another along the way. And we are interdependent upon each other. When I was a kid, I grew up helping my dad every once in a while with something, whether it was a project on the car or something else. And there were times that we had to do something, it was getting dark, and so somebody had to hold the light. Have you ever had a kid hold a light for you? They're going to shine that light at what they want to look at or what they think they want to look at. And so you're constantly trying to encourage them and remind them. And I remember being a child in this category, said, not there, turn the light, get the light back over here, and that sort of thing. You know, it's just the way it works. But there's somebody who's going to turn the wrench, and there's somebody who's going to hold the light. There's somebody who is going to turn the screw, and there's somebody who is going to stabilize something that needs to be set. you know, we learn to do all these things by ourselves by buying clamps and various other kinds of things, but you know what? We need each other, and we are interdependent upon one another as we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, individually members of it, and God has appointed these. And so, friends, don't be afraid to exercise your place and to your gifting. Don't set aside the importance of that which you think is less important or not seemingly all that valuable or even desirable. But if you are gifted in a certain way, give yourself to it with a whole heart so that you can be found as one who is dependable in an interdependent relationship. For indeed, we have this need to trust in, to put our trust in each other for the accomplishing of doing the things of the body of Christ. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater things, and I will show you an even better way. You see, the apostle knew that he was going to another spot. He said, there's something missing. And if it does not matter what gift you perceive that you have, that you exercise in the body of Christ, if you are not exercising that from a context of, from a base place of love, then you're missing out. And then he's going to go into 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll preach from next week. And we're going to find out there that without love, nothing else has any virtue. You see, we've got to start from this place of love. Desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. So there's the theme of unity. Unity of the Spirit of God, who is God Himself, who does all things for our good. And the theme of necessity, we are indeed many parts, and each one has a function, and if we don't do our function, something falls apart. And the theme of interdependence, where we can depend upon each other, and we need to trust each other and walk together, knowing that though I might be available, someone else needs to take that step, to take that place, and to perform that task. Do we need to work? Do we need to work on it? Yes, we do. Let's commit ourselves to doing the tasks that God has prepared us to do and leading us forward in every good way to bring glory and honor to the name of His Son. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. And we, as a body of Christ, have the privilege and the opportunity to proclaim that name all together. When we work together as a body. Let's pray. Lord, today we give thanks for the privilege of this time to open up this passage and this chapter of your word. Lord, there sometimes are things that just happen and life goes by so quickly, and we indeed sometimes forget how good you are. And that if we would be willing and available, you can accomplish things that are for the good of the body of Christ, that are good for us personally, that are good for, most of all, the lost and dying world. For indeed, that is why we exist. Our gifts are given for the common good, but the lost world is why the church is here. Lord, help us to be reminded of that. And help us to then walk forward by your purpose and your presence, personally gifted, but interdependent upon others in the body. Lord, we thank you. We worship you today. Teach us and lead us and help us to take steps of commitment to walk more diligently with one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.